Let's together ask God to help us understand His Word this morning. Let's go before the throne as a body here and just invite Him as we study His Word. Lord Jesus, You're seated on the throne. You're in control of all things. And so we're asking today that You would help us to understand Your Word. We pray that it would be clear, that there would be no confusion. Lord, help us to be careful as we study Your Word. We ask that the words I say would represent well what You have written by Your Holy Spirit. And we ask that our hearts would receive with joy where there might need to be correction. May we be encouraged where encouragement is needed. We pray that our lives would not just be made more full of knowledge today, but that our lives would be changed. We know that's not possible in human effort, and so we put aside our human effort today and we ask that Your Holy Spirit would teach us. So we dedicate this time. It is Yours. Use it. We love You, Jesus. We pray this in Your name. Amen. We're in Genesis chapter 23 today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 23. If you don't have a Bible, get one. Steal one. Genesis 23. It's the 23rd chapter of the Bible, so it's pretty early on here. My grandma, my dad's mom, was a petite woman who was very quiet, but when she spoke, people listened. And there's one story that I've heard about her that cracks me up because I can imagine. She quietly, in a godly way, helped lead that household. My grandpa was much more loud and boisterous. But when they would go to negotiate, for example, my grandma would take the lead. They went into a dealership. My grandma took out her checkbook. She always referred to my grandpa as Daddy. It's so funny to me. She said, "Daddy, this is the one I'm wanting." And he said, "Okay." And so she took the checkbook out, looked on the window of the car, and wrote the checkout for the number on the window of the car. And then they went in. You know, somebody came by and, "Oh, you're interested in this vehicle. Well, let's talk about it." And she said, "I want this car, this one." "Okay, well, let's go sit down and talk about the price." And she said, "Well, the price is listed right here." Yeah, come over here to my desk, you know, and how the... So it works, you know. And they sit down at the opposite of the desks. She tears out the check from the checkbook, puts it on the desk, and says, this is what I'm wanting, that car as it's listed." And he says, "Well, there's some other things that go along with, like we do some detailing, and then there's this," and so all of a sudden the price is going up. But so my grandma stood up and tore the check up and walked out. And the guy, whoa, wait a minute. I think we can maybe make... Because she was thinking, this is the price, it's listed right here, it says it, I'm not trying to finagle anything more than what you're asking for. And that's the kind of woman she was. And sure enough, they walked out that day with a car for the price tag price. Whatever needed to happen, he went and talked to his manager, as they do. We got a fiery one in the other room. So, why do I tell you that story? I'll tell you another story. This week, I'm sitting in my office, working on. I'm trying to paint the picture for you. I'm working on things. I'm really deep in thought, and the scripture is before me, and I got some books open, and I'm praying, and I hear this rustling going on in the kitchen nearby. It was an abstract hearing in my mind. I couldn't pinpoint what it was because I was focused, and all of a sudden I hear this. Shh, shh, shh. And by the way, this all is in my subconscious. I'm focused. Shh. And all of a sudden I hear, "Ma, ma, 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 ma." And I look down, and Sula, our 1-year-old, is looking up at me, with an Oreo box. An unopened Oreo box. I don't even think we've ever taken Oreos out of the box in front of her. But she's got this box of Oreos, and she's going, Ma, she's holding it and doing this. Ma, Ma. And I looked down, and I thought, how can I not give her an Oreo? There was groceries on the floor. She found the bag that had the Oreos in it. And she went in the bag, found the Oreos, pulled it out, and slid it across the floor to me, and lifted it up to me. Now that is negotiations if I've ever seen it. And she was smiling too. That doesn't help. So, yeah, negotiations. I think you'll understand why I told you those stories when we start to look at this chapter of Genesis. So would you turn there, Genesis 23, verse 1. Genesis 23, verse 1 says this, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and wept for her. So we have a 127-year-old woman who passes away. This is Abraham's beloved. This is the one to whom, through whom God would provide the heir that he would bless. They've been through a lot. Sarah has been a major character in Genesis so far. She's as significant as any of the men we've seen. And here is her death. Sarah is the only patriarch's wife. That would be our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. She's the only wife whose age at death is even recorded. She's that significant. She's the only woman in Scripture whose burial is recorded. She is a noteworthy woman. Her age even tells us this. In Hebrew writings, rabbis would break up her age, 127. She lived 100 years. That number just represents a good long life. Now, I believe she was 127 years, but they, in their numeric studies, have broken it up. 100 representing this long life. 20 representing the beauty of a 20-year-old. And 7 representing the innocence of a 7-year-old. This woman, in everything about her, she was significant. Many of the commentaries on this passage focus a lot on Sarah in this particular episode. I suggest to you, though, despite the fact that Sarah is a significant woman in Scripture, she is not the main person in this text. Who might the main person be? And we will get to that. Continue reading with me. Verse 3. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for my burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So remember, Abraham is a sojourner. He's not in the land that he recognizes. We've known throughout the stories so far that Abraham traveled from place to place. He went from this spot to this spot to this spot to this spot. So we have here at the end of Sarah's life an issue, a problem. Where do we bury Sarah? And so Abraham goes to the people that he's among, the Hittites. I'm a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Abraham loves Sarah. And the Hittites answered. They answered Abraham, verse 6, Hear us, my Lord, you are a prince of God. That's quite a title. What was Abraham's reputation among the people where he was living? I mean, Abraham was a prince of God. His reputation was known to those around him. There's something different about this man. This is a godly man. You are a prince of God, and therefore what? Hear us, my Lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. Look around you, Abraham. You may have whatever tomb you would like for Sarah. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Just take a spot. Pick a location. Any of us would let you bury Sarah in our tomb. Verse 7, Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. There is like this exaggerated graciousness among the two parties. The Hittites answer, wherever you want. Abraham bows to the ground then. I mean, you have quite a negotiation starting up here. Wherever you want to go, Abraham, take your wife whom you love and let her be in the choicest of tombs. And so Abraham decides. I wonder if he had one in mind before the negotiations started. Call this person here. I'd like to talk with him. And then he says, he changes it a little bit. Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, so that he may what? Abraham says, so that he may what? So that he might have it. Well, what was the Hittites' response initially? You may bury Sarah wherever you want. Have your choice. Abraham says, that verse 9, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah. Let me have it. That's different than you can bury her wherever you want. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me and your presence as property for a burying place. I don't want you to just let me have a place so that Sarah can be there. I want to own the spot wherever she will be. So how will the Hittites respond? Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in the gates of the city, no, my Lord, hear me, I give you the field. You don't need to buy it from me, I want to give it to you. Let it be a gift to the Prince of God. They're stumbling over each other trying to be gracious. Have you ever heard negotiations like these? Oh, no, no, no. That price is much too high on the sticker there. Let's just cut it in half. Let's go a third. How about we just give it to you today? I give you the field. Verse 11. And I give you the cave that is in it. Notice verse 11. It says, no, my Lord, hear me. I give you what? I give you the field. What is Abraham asking for? He's asking for a burial spot. And the counterpart here is saying, hey, I'll give you more than the cave. I'll give you the entire plot of land that the cave is on. Take it. It is yours. Have it, please. I give this field. Accept it from me. Look at verse 12. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, verse 13, and said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will, hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, my Lord, there it is again, listen to me, a piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Take it. Now, 400 shekels, how much is that? This is a steep price. This is that piece of property was expensive. That was a choice. Either two things could be happening. Either Ephron is saying, he's trying to overcharge Abraham by telling him how much it's worth, or it really is that significant piece of property. Which is it? I think it's that significant. I think this piece of land is the one Abraham saw and said, that's a beautiful piece of land, and it's worth every bit of whatever it's worth. 400 shekels is the number that comes up in conversation. And so what happens? Verse 15 again, my Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. What is that between you and me? What is that? 400 shekels of silver? $2 million? I don't care. What is that between you and me? Have it. So Abraham has a price now, though his seller may not be interested in charging him. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weights current among the merchants. Abraham is insistent, I must pay for this land. I must pay for this land. Ephron, on the other hand, he is hoping to give it to Abraham. In this passage is a very famous saying that's birthed from this passage. What is that between you and me? And in the Middle East, in this region of the world, that phrase still happens in negotiations. It's sort of a byword now. It doesn't really hold the same meaning that it did then. But often you'll hear that. You go and negotiate in this part of the world. What is that between you and me? That's sort of the ending of the bargaining. It starts right here. Abraham insists, let me pay. Verse 17. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. What an elaborate story about a few sentences of discussion. Notice how long the mourning went on in this story. We have Abraham mourned, and then he rose. I mean, it's very short. So the focus for us should not be on the mourning process. The focus is on the negotiations. The focus is on this discussion that went on between Abraham and the Hittites. Why? This is the question any good student of the Word should be asking. Why does he focus? Because certainly from Abraham's perspective, what's the major thing happening? Sarah, my beloved, has died. And now it's being recorded in this way. No, don't you understand? My heart has been torn out. I love this woman. Yeah, but you negotiated with the Hittites. What gives? Why is it recorded this way? What is Moses, what is the author trying to tell us in this story? That's the question. Let's talk about the burial process in the ancient Near East. Let's talk about the burial process in Scripture for a moment. Burial for the Israelites is a sacred time. It's an extraordinarily significant moment in life. In fact, throughout Scripture, if you look at the Old Testament, you see passage after passage that that references burial. Oftentimes in the negative, if you don't do this, you know what's going to happen to you? You're not going to be buried. The ravens of the field will what? How many times do we have references like that through Scripture? It's pretty often. Here's a few. Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 22:19. We have in Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks the father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. We're going to put that one up in our girls' bedrooms. I'll read it again in case you missed it. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. What is that a reference to? That's a reference to not being buried, not having a proper burial. Listen to this, Ecclesiastes 6:3. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. A proper burial is huge. One ancient Hebrew text reads this. It's from Tobit. To give a decent burial to a stranger ranks with giving bread to the hungry and garments to the naked. It goes beyond just the Hebrews, though. I mean, what are the greatest structures that have ever been built? The pyramids. And what time period is that from? Kind of, we're getting close to that time period here in Scripture, aren't we? So in the region, in that area, societies across the board, burial is very important, important enough for generations after generations to build one burial tomb for a person that will live a few years and die. The pyramids still blow us away today. And biblically, looking at different cases of burial, almost unanimously in Scripture, the vast majority of the burial settings are designed to bring a person to be with his family. So, in Genesis 49, also recorded in Joshua 24, Jacob's bones were transported to their final burial place in Israel. Because remember, he died in Egypt. So they wanted to get his bones to Israel. In 2 Chronicles 26:23, Uzziah was recorded as being buried with his fathers. Have you heard that phrase before? Being buried with his fathers? Being buried with his kin? Being buried with his ancestors? It's no coincidence that you've heard that before. 2 Samuel 19:38. Barzillai, who was a servant of King David, refused to be buried with David in his people and asked that he might be brought to his native land. Isaiah 14:20 explains that the punishment of those who do evil is that they will not be joined with their family in burial. Nehemiah 2:5, Nehemiah petitions the king to let him die in the land of his fathers. This is an extraordinary burial is an extraordinary concept and central concept for the people of this time period, this land, the Hebrews. And so it's no coincidence that the discussion that revolves around where she would be buried is that significant. But we're still left with the question, why the negotiations? Why so much emphasis put on that discussion? Well, I alluded to it already. In the Old Testament, it was always the priority, always the priority, if possible, if there's any way possible, it's always the priority to be buried with your family. And what do we have going on here? This is the key that unlocks this text. What's happening here? Abraham is trying to bury Sarah. Where? Not with her family. He says, I want to buy a plot of land and bury her there. I want her to be buried here. Well, the Hebrew, the Old Testament Hebrew looking at this would say, well, Abraham, you're wealthy enough, you're a prince of God, you should be able to do what? If at all possible, you should be able to bring her back to her homeland so she can be buried with her mother and father. Go back to your ancestors. Let her be buried there. Every time it's possible in the Old Testament, that's what happens. And if it's not possible, the next best thing happens, and then they move the bones to the final resting place with their father and mother. Here, Abraham doesn't care about that. He only cares about having her buried there. I have a cave in mind that I want her to be buried in. So we should be saying, what are you doing? Why are you putting her there? That doesn't make any sense. Well, we know it makes perfect sense. And why is it so important that he purchased this land? And all the publicity that this conversation had, you see how often the scripture said it was in the presence of the Hittites and they all saw it and everybody knew it and everybody that was at the entrance of the city saw it and heard it. And so there's what? There's no doubt at the end of the day that who owns that piece of property? Abraham owns it through and through. No one owes Abraham anything. This is his land. In Abraham's mind, what is he doing? in Abraham's mind? What do you think he's doing? Why is it so important that he owned this piece of land here? Why is it so important that Sarah be buried in this spot rather than bringing her back to her ancestors? Let's talk about where this field and cave were. Where is the land? Look at what verse 23, verse 2 says. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. She died in Hebron, in Canaan. Where is Hebron? What's so significant about Hebron, Canaan? Well, Hebron is the place where Abraham separated from Lot. You remember that story in chapter 13 where he looks out among the over the landscape? He looks over Hebron, and that was his property that God said, "You will have as vast as you can see. That's your land." That was after Lot chose Sodom, remember? And Abraham looks out and he gets Hebron. That's the land the Lord has promised him. Mamre, which is Hebron. Chapter 13, verse 18 goes out of its way to tell us Mamre is Hebron. Why? Because of this passage right here. Sarah died in Hebron. It's also where Abraham was living when he found out about the trouble that Lot was in Sodom. There he was, living in the land that God had promised him, and he found out Lot's in big trouble. God appeared to him. It's the place from which he went when he did battle against the kings of the region. Mamre, Hebron. That's in chapter 14. Mamre is the location, Mamre, which is Hebron, is the location where the three angels appeared to Abraham, one of them being God himself. This is the place where God appeared to him, Hebron. That's chapter 18. It's in Hebron that the Lord promised Sarah that she would be the one who would give birth. This is about 20 miles from the future location of where Jerusalem would be. It's the centerpiece of the land of Canaan. It's right in the heart of Canaan, Hebron is. And now, because of the public nature of this purchase of land, there could be no dispute. Abraham owned the very centerpiece of Canaan. The choicest of fields and tombs were his. So what? Think about Abraham's perspective for a moment. God has called you out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans. He's called you to get up, take your people, and just go. Take your wife and get out of here. I'll tell you where you're going to go. I'll show you your next step. And he goes, and he goes, and eventually things start to happen in Hebron. God reveals himself there. God reveals himself there. He does this there. He does this there. He does this there. Hebron is a significant place for Abraham. And it's the place where eventually God says, "That's your place. This is your place." So the question is, why doesn't Abraham just say to the Hittites, "I already own this place already. God has promised it to me"? Why doesn't he tell them that? "This is the place. A few years ago, God promised me this land already, buddy, so I already own all of the property." Instead, he does the opposite. He goes above and beyond and says, "Let me buy it from you for the full price. And if that's not enough, tell me what price you want it for." Abraham goes out of his way to ensure that there's no discrepancy. This is his property. This is his land. And I suggest to you that this is an act of faith. Abraham believes that God told him. He believes God will follow through on the promise that this will be your land, this will be your property. And Abraham steps out in faith and decides, "You know what? I'm going to plant my family here. We will not travel anymore. This is the property. This is the place God has promised me." And in burial is the very most significant way that he might stake his claim. "Sarah, my beloved, is here." And so this land now becomes something more significant than just Hebron. It is the place of his ancestors now. And sure enough, as we learn, child after child is buried in that same tomb. The end of Genesis talks about this. And they're gathered to be with their mother. Abraham is buried there. His children are buried there. It's a beautiful thing. Here's the significance of this passage. Ready? Write this down. Abraham is willing to sever his ties with his past completely. Abraham, at this age in his life, has decided, I no longer existed there. I've only existed here. This is who I am. Anything about me in the past, that's gone. Today, this is where we are from. And from now on, here we stake our claim. I am severing my ties with the past, with the Chaldeans, with the worship of any other god. This is the place that God has given me. This is my beginning. He severs his ties with his past. That's what's jumping out at the Hebrew who's reading this. Abraham has started fresh. He started anew. He didn't even seek to bring her back to their homeland. And he went above and beyond by paying this full price for the land. And it's in the presence of everyone, so there can be no dispute later on down the road. He wants to make sure that it is so certain that he severed his ties. It is so certain that it's not just a favor that he was asking them for. No one would owe me for this land. This is our land forever. I own this property now. And this becomes very crystal clear to us when we look at it through the lens of the cross. We look at it from the New Testament perspective. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, please? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. The author writes this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him, faithful, who had promised. Verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. Verse 13. Here we go. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Let me read that again. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is referring to Abraham in this very episode. Verse 13 is a quote from 23, verse 4. Let me read chapter 23, verse 4. I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. And then you go back to chapter 11. These all died in faith. Verse 13, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and aliens on the earth. That's the same phrase. You see, the author of Hebrews saw this story. He knew that Abraham had purchased this field, and for him, this was an act of faith. Abraham wanted a better homeland, a better country, and he didn't live to see it through. In the end, all they would have is this field and this cave. But he knew this is where God wanted him. He knew it so much so that he decided, I will sever my ties and I will give up this rite of passage to be buried with my ancestors and start afresh today. I will cut all ties from my past and I'll start over here and now. And you can guess that his servants were thinking, what are you doing? Why is this happening? Why are you paying such an exorbitant amount of money for a field that they're willing to let you put her in? And but you don't get it. God has given me this country. This is our home. This is where the ancestors will come from. This is the place where we will be. This is a heavenly homeland. It was an act of faith. He was willing to sever his ties with his past. If Genesis ends with a tomb filled with people, our story ends with an empty tomb. See, when you and I look at this story, they're looking forward to a homeland. And when we look at this story, it's just the very beginning of what is going to happen through Jesus Christ, who would come from this people group, but his tomb would be empty at the end. And so that's where you and I are. That's where we are. We have a God who will not leave the tomb filled with people. We have a God who's given us life everlasting. In the end, we are gathered to our people, alive and well. And we're awaiting the promise in faith. But the challenge for us is this. Listen, are we willing to step out? Are you willing today to step out and sever your ties completely with the past? Will you look forward upon the cross of Jesus Christ, knowing that He gives us life, and live in a way, trusting Him in that radical way, where I do believe He has promised us everlasting life, and I don't need this past life. I don't want to be buried in death with the ways of the world. I want to be with Jesus Christ today. He's alive today. So will we muddle with the death of the world around us? And do you understand what I mean by the death of the world? The things of the world, where you get into it with the things that are going on, and the sin all of a sudden appears, and boom, there it is, and it's got control of you, and there's freedom in Christ, ladies. And if we would turn to Him in faith, trusting in Him completely, that He would change and mold us from the inside. Faith requires, according to James, that we live our lives in such a way that recognizes that God's promises are true. So in your life, what changes need to be made? In my life, what changes need to be made? How am I holding on to the ties of the past? What is happening in my home that shouldn't be happening? Am I doing everything that I can, wherever I am, to make sure that people are drawn to Jesus Christ? Or will I allow the things of the world catch us and to pull us back to our previous homeland? For some of you, you're sitting here saying, I don't have that new homeland. I don't know what that is. I'm still stuck in the world. I'm struggling. Things are tough. And for those that are on the other side, we say to you, it's tough. And we're still here on this earth with you. However, there's freedom in Jesus Christ. So I ask you, would you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the areas in your life that you need to change? Is time with God as significant to you as the next meal? Or is the next meal the thing that takes the priority? Is the fear of being rejected a tie that you can't break, so much so that you reject Christ to the people around you because you're embarrassed? I'm calling this body, those who are in earshot of these words, I'm calling you to sever the ties and turn to Jesus Christ afresh today, and let every day be that same decision. Today, may it be no exception. And tomorrow, so that every day we as a body are growing closer to Jesus Christ more and more. In a moment, we're going to be taking communion together. It's a beautiful symbol, significant symbol for those that know Jesus Christ personally. It represents that moment that you have made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. You have invited Him to be your controlling, beautiful God, the one that you want to be with for the rest of your life. The one that you want to be part of every part of your home, every closet, every corner of where you work, and every person you see, you pray, Lord, touch that person. If you know Him in a way where He and you You are one. You've been crucified with Him on the cross, and it's not you who live, but Christ lives in you. Then I say, please take and eat this bread. You'll come forward. You take some bread and take the cup and take it and eat it as the Holy Spirit directs you. Before any of us do this, however, I would ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to sever the ties in the past, to confess those sins that you have been guilty of, and to turn to Him afresh today. I'll ask you to just come forward when you feel led. There's two tables. Take and eat and quietly go back to your seats while we play a song, and then we will conclude with another song, rejoicing together. So bow your heads and let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. God, we ask that You would make Your mark on each of us, that we would be forever changed, that our tomb, where we are destined for, would be empty. Give strength to those who are weary with the pressures of the world. Take them away. Holy Spirit, we know we can't do this without You, and so I pray right now for those who are expressing faith in You, that You would move in our hearts, that You would help us to turn to You completely. We trust in what Your Word says. We pray that we would be a body dedicated completely to You, and where there is anything else, give us the grace we need. We commit our lives to You. We pray this in Jesus' name.